So reading from chapter 4 and reading from verse 25 of Ephesians. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, if you ever watch antique type programs, antique roadshow, bargain hunt, or antique road trip, I think is another one, or there's all sorts of them, isn't there? Flog It. You have the experts on there, and there's an item that is said to be some kind of antique, and the expert gets hold of it and they start to talk about it. And sometimes with a particular item they might say, well, it's actually a copy, but it's a remarkable likeness, a remarkable likeness to the original, very close to it. You have to, you know, get up very close, and only a trained eye can see that there's actually any difference. Well, when God created man, man was created in the image of God. And therefore, the likeness, the God likeness in man was exceptional. Absolutely exceptional, for he was made in God's image. But then if you know the story of the Bible, you know that very soon the devil came along and effectively said, you can become not just the likeness of God, but the exact representation of his being. Remember those words? The exact representation of his being, spoken of Christ, isn't it? But the devil effectively was speaking them of man. And to man, you can become the exact representation of his being. And the consequence of all that was that mankind fell into sin. And the world is now consequently under a curse. And we are born in trespasses and sin. And that image of God in mankind is marred. Marred, as it were, beyond recognition. For we are fallen creatures. And you can say, well, imagine another antique expert who is offered a piece of pottery that's said to be belongs to a certain type of pottery that is very famous, very valuable. And he says, well, looking at this, actually, this is a very poor copy. A very poor copy of that particular house, that particular factory. It's not very good at all. Well, that, as a consequence of the fall, is mankind. And yet, the Christian, and what Paul is talking about here in chapter 5, those first four words, be imitators of God, the Christian is to be just that, an imitator of God. Not a poor copy, but a remarkable likeness. Let me ask you the question this morning. If you would call yourself a Christian, would it be for someone to tell the difference in you here this morning? Are you a remarkable copy? Or is the image so, so poor as to look no different to the worst kind of fallen man? If you're a believer, if you are a Christian, that resemblance should increase as your life goes on. Because what is happening, and what should indeed happen to the Christian, is that they should be growing, and they should be developing, and they should be maturing. For what is happening, if you are a Christian, is you are being shaped by the Master Maker to be like Him. Are you? Are you like Him this morning? If you aren't, it raises questions. It should raise questions, and I want it to raise questions in your own heart. If you look at yourself, as it were, and you see that, well, the image in me is not good, I'm not a very good imitator of God, then question yourself. Why am I such a poor copy? Is it because I am still belonging to fallen mankind? Or is it because, though I've been renewed, though I am truly a Christian, I'm not walking, not living as I should. I'm a poor imitation, as it were. I'm a poor imitator of the Master Maker. Why am I such a poor copy? And so what I want us to do is, what we need to look at is what Paul, the general meaning of these words, to be an imitator of God, what it means in general. And then to question ourselves. Am I doing that? Am I an imitator of God? And then, God willing, the next week would be to look at this. How is it that we are to imitate God? What is it that Paul specifically has in mind in this passage? Because there are other places in the Bible that talk about imitating. Indeed, on the notices I've put, follow my example. That's the same Greek word, the imitator word that we have here in Ephesians. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. There are other passages in Scripture that talk about being imitators. What does Paul specifically have in mind here in these verses in terms of imitating God? But that's for, God willing, for next time. This morning, looking at the term generally, what it means to be an imitator of God. What does it mean? Well, firstly, let's consider what it does not mean. Be an imitator of God. What it does not mean. You see, the word actually includes the idea of someone who follows, being a follower, or being a disciple. Well, both of those. It includes both following and becoming a disciple. If we think of the word follow, we might think of someone who follows God's ways very closely in the Bible. They're a follower of the book. They're an avid reader of the book. They're a person of the book. And their principles for life come from the book. They're a follower of God's ways in the Bible. So they follow these ways very closely. But then linked with that as well, you have this idea of a disciple. Well, disciple is a follower, aren't they? And strictly speaking, we think in terms of the Bible, someone who is a disciple follows their teacher, follows their leader, follows their master. Religious disciples. They seek to follow that leader, that teacher, that master in all the things that he does. Like the first disciples of Jesus. They were with him always, weren't they? Those 3 or so years where Jesus was in his active ministry, the disciples were with him. And particularly those closest disciples, they were with him at morning, noon and night. Was their whole life following Jesus. And if you think if there had not been a day of Pentecost, because what happened on the day of Pentecost was the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost with the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, and 3,000 people were converted. But had not Pentecost happened, and they'd been left with Jesus saying, right, go and be my disciples, or go and be my witnesses of the resurrection, what you would have experienced, what would have happened, was that they would have gone up and down the countryside, trying to be as like Jesus as they could be, by simply copying his gestures. So, for example, when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, if he was one of his habits was to, as he was making a new point, blessed, that he was to raise his hand in that certain way, or have some kind of mannerism, you would find the disciples copying just such mannerism, because that's what Jesus did, and he's their master, and they're his disciples. Or trying to make their voice sound like his. Think of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and we were listening to some of his preaching recently, and he would sometimes hang on that word, God! And so, supposing Jesus had a certain way of expressing things, the disciples now expressing it in exactly the same way, because they're trying to be like Jesus. Had there been no Pentecost, that's all it would have been. That's all it would have been. If the habit of the day had been a grey suit that Jesus was wearing, they all would have worn grey suits, because they were trying to copy the master. Now, an imitator of God, of course, must do these things. That is, follow the book and follow the master, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. But yet neither of these ideas go far enough to what we have in mind here by imitating God. Now you look at it, and when I look at it, as I look at it initially, you think, well, it can quite easily come across as a negative term. Imitate. It's like copy, isn't it? Child does that, or you do that, and a child does it as well, don't they? And then you do this, and they do it, and then you do this, and they do it, and then, you know, you stop copying me, you are copycat. Well, actually, from the Greek word that is here translated as imitators, the Greek word is where we get the idea of miming. If you transliterate the word, it sounds like mime, and mimic and mime come from this word, imitate. You can think what you do in mime, or when you do mimicking, you're copying someone. So in other words, to be an actor. There was a man, great preacher, in the days of John Wesley, by the name of George Whitefield. And George Whitefield, wherever he went, such was the power of God upon him, that thousands would flock to hear him. And, well, numerous people, hundreds, if not thousands, were converted when he preached. But of course, whenever anything like that goes on, there were always people who will mock, always people who will ridicule. And there were a group of friends, and they were in some tavern somewhere, and one of them could take off George Whitefield quite well. So having had a few ales, his friend said, go on, do a Whitefield. And so he stood on the table, and he started to preach in the manner that George Whitefield preached, and gesticulate in the way that he did, and use the sorts of arm movements that he would use, and so on, and try to, you know, copy George Whitefield. He was mimicking him. He was mocking him. And all his friends were falling about laughing. That's just an act, isn't it? It's just an act. The best actor not only learns the part of the character, I'm not the one qualified to say this here, but the best actor is surely someone who not only learns the part, but they seek to really be involved in that character. To take that character's characteristics, as it were, that person's characteristics on themselves. They try to be the person they're acting. And some people play it so well that you wouldn't necessarily know the difference. I like reading biographies of Winston Churchill. So Winston Churchill. And whenever I see some sort of drama documentary of him on television, I often would watch it. And I think of all the different people that I've seen who've acted Churchill. In my opinion, the best is Albert Finney. You might have a different opinion, but in my opinion, the best is Albert Finney. And I've seen this documentary, or this drama, The Gathering Storm, many times. And the way he takes off Churchill is so good that actually one time when I listened to a speech that was, you know, had been recorded, I listened to it on the internet, a speech of Winston Churchill. Well, that's not Churchill. Doesn't sound like him. Because Albert Finney's voice had so, you know, he played the part so well, it sort of, in my mind, taken over, as it were. And there's obviously going to be a difference there. But that's what happens, isn't it? Someone plays the part so well, you can almost imagine that they are the person. When it comes to imitating God, people can learn the part so well that you could say, well, they are a very good copy. That's a very good copy. But they're no more than an actor. It's no more than an act. Now, Paul is not saying here, when he speaks about be imitators of God, he's not saying that we should be actors. This is not about acting a part. It's not about pretend. You see, there are those who follow certain teachings. Maybe they're Bible-based. And they try to be an imitator, or believe that being an imitator of God is to live in certain ways. In other words, they simply try to imitate by conforming to God's law as they perceive it to be, as they imagine it to be, as they see it, as they understand it. They may well be, and it may be that they are a very good resemblance compared with their own preconception of what it is to imitate God. They see themselves as, well, not a bad example of it. And yet they're just an actor. It's just an act. It's like the person who follows the law. The law, as we might summarise it, with the Ten Commandments. And they live their life according to that, and they try to keep those. And they think by keeping them, that makes them an imitator of God. They're a good copy. And so they go to church, and so they have their Bible, and so you maybe see them pray or do certain other Christian-type things. But you know, the mature Christian will sense that something's not quite right with that person. The mature Christian are not trying to act as judge or be holier than thou and say, you're not as good as me or anything like that. Far, far from it. Such a mature Christian would see themselves as a very poor imitator of God. But what it is that they see that something's not quite right, they sense something is wrong in that individual, and they have a deep concern for their soul. Because at the end of the day, the true believer doesn't want to see anyone perish. Wants to see, as the word of God says, all to come to repentance. All to come to faith in Christ Jesus. But they look at that person who would call themselves a Christian and they think, something's not quite right. Something doesn't add up. Alarm bells ring. Because the essential ingredients of faith, or that accompany faith, are missing. They're not there. Imagine if you were playing Julius Caesar and it was meant to be authentic, and you came on stage with a rifle over your shoulder and a Big Mac. Not Mac that you put on, but a big McDonald's in your hand. Anyone familiar with Shakespeare? Remotely familiar with Shakespeare? Anyone familiar with history? The history of America? How long's McDonald's been going? How long's America been going? I don't believe that one. But Anyone familiar with the story would know, well, something's seriously wrong. Something is seriously amiss. Something is not right. Cut! Therefore, what I want to put to you first of all is that to be an imitator is not just to act the part. It's not just acting the part. We're not playing pretend. Let me ask you, before we go any further this morning, to take a look, as it were, in the mirror, in the spiritual mirror, in the mirror of your heart, and to ask yourself, as I ask you, are you merely an actor? Is your Christianity an imitation that is just a mime, that is just a mimic, that is just an act? Is that all it is? Because if that is all it is, then just as I said earlier, the mature Christian has a concern for souls. If that is all it is, then I have a concern for your soul. And I have a duty here this morning as a preacher to warn you that if something's not right, if the essential ingredients are missing in your heart, if they are missing now and you don't do something about it, cometh the day, cometh the hour, and who knows how soon it will be, when you have to stand before your Maker, you cannot get the ingredients right then. They have to be there now. Then will be too late. And you will perish. Because all it was just an act. Don't sit comfortable. The best kind of Christian is the Christian who squirms in their seat, as it were, when they hear the law. The person who just sits content, that's not for me. I have great concerns about. Great concerns. Because it's something that when we hear these things, even though we may be truly saved, it's something that should stir us as to make us look and examine ourselves. Don't we want to be sure? It's not that we should be always nervous about it and always anxious and think, am I saved? Well, I felt like I was yesterday. I don't feel like I am today, so therefore maybe I'm not. It's nothing to do with that. But there's a complacency. There can be a complacency in Zion. By that, there can be a complacency among the so-called Lord's people. A complacency that is born out of ignorance. Self-satisfaction. Merely being an actor. A boy, I've got a good act. I'm a good actor. If there could be an Oscar for the greatest acting Christian, I would win it. But you know, I might win all the Oscars in the world. But if it is only just an act, cometh the day, I'm in serious, eternal trouble. So let's consider, secondly, what it does mean. And as I say, we're not looking closely at what Paul says here, because he specifically is focusing on a couple of things in this passage. We're just looking generally at the term to be an imitator of God. What is it to be an imitator of God? Am I an imitator of God? I should want to know this. It's vital that I know this, and I am an imitator of God. What does it mean? Well, we can say firstly that a true imitator seeks to become like God. Seeks to become like him. Yet even that doesn't go far enough, does it? Because there's a kind of suggestion that I've said that already in terms of following the book, following the master. So that doesn't really go far enough. What I would say to you is that a true imitator resembles Almighty God from within. From within. You see, you don't know my heart. And you might look at me, you might not, but you might look at me and think, wow, he really resembles God by his life or whatever, or the fact that he's preaching, he must be a good resemblance of God and so on. But you don't know my heart. You don't know what goes on within. I don't know your heart. I don't know what goes on in your heart. The true imitator resembles him from within. So in other words, just as before, what it does not mean to be an imitator is not just to act the part. We can say on a positive, to be an imitator of God, to be an imitator is to be the part. To be the part. And I can't really think of a very good illustration other than, let me suggest, there's a film and it's the life story of a certain person. But the actor who's playing the part is the part. Because the person whom the film is about is the person who's in the starring role. I don't know of many films like that, but I do know of one, Joni Erickson. Joni Erickson, the Christian. When she was about 30, a film was made of her life thus far. Joni Erickson, if you don't know the story, at 17, attractive young lady, world at her feet as it were, diving accident in a lake, broke her neck. And she was paralysed from the neck downwards. Actually, for a while, it was touch and go whether she would live. She survived. She went through a whole mental process of not wanting to live. Why has God done this to me? And so on. But the consequence of it all, when things settled down, she became a Christian. She was born again. And the greatest thing that I think I've ever heard her say was, I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my legs without him. And that wasn't a lady in her twilight years, let's say, and I mean that as no offence to anyone or anything. That was a young lady who was in her 20s saying that. The power of God. Eternal life. This is but a weekend, isn't it? Compared to eternal life. But the point being, and the point for the elongated illustration, is this, that when the film was made of her life at the age of about 30, she played herself in the starring role, if you can call it that, in the lead role. It was about her, and she played herself in it. It was a bit odd, because she was meant to be 17 at one point and looked a bit older than that, but you let that go, because she could play it with the feeling and the passion of the person who knew what she was going through, because it was her. So to be an imitator of God is not to act the part, it's to be the part. To be the part. That's the imitator. And I have to say that that is impossible. Impossible for every one of us and any one of us. Impossible for us in our own strength. Essential ingredients have to be there. Which is why Paul says, therefore, he says, be imitators of God, therefore. We might put the word therefore at the start. Chapter 5 begins with the word therefore. What's it therefore? Well, it clearly links us with what's gone before, doesn't it? And what's gone before, in the very last verse, really it's linked with the whole passage that we've read this morning, but especially the last verse there. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. That is the essential ingredient. Forgiveness of sin. Reconciliation with God. These are the things that bring the power, as it were. These are the things that enable us to be able to become imitators of God. And not to be doing things in our own strength, to become merely actors. You see, unless a person is born again, it can only ever be an act. Whatever we do amounts to an act. But if your sins are forgiven, then life has come. And then you begin to imitate God. Because the life that has been born in you is the life of God in you. It's working in you. And it builds in you. It has to. If it's God's life, it's greater than the light of the world. If there can be a light in the world in that sense, it's greater than the sun in the sky. Let's put it that way. It's the life of God. The light and life of God has come. So only in Christ can you truly be an imitator of God. Only in Christ can you be the part. If you are without Christ, you are still under wrath. You are still, as it were, under condemnation. You are still without life, spiritual life. But if you are in Christ, well, we've sung it this morning, we're in Him forever. Life has come. Therefore, I can say that only children of God are imitators of God. Following our definition, to be an imitator is not just to act, that's just an actor. To be an imitator is to be the part. So to be the part, to imitate God, to be an imitator, only children of God are imitators of God. Those who are born again. And so Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And let's just pause on that, dearly loved. There's messages abounding, isn't there, in those words that we're dearly loved. If you're in Christ this morning, you are dearly loved. Doesn't just say loved. Paul wants to emphasize this. Dearly loved. It's a love so high. It's a love so wide. It's a love so deep. So high it reaches up into the heavens, as it were, to cause God to, who so loved the world, to say from the heights, as it were, of heaven, I will send my Son. So high is the love of God. It's so deep that Christ says, I will come. And I will take on the lowest form, as it were. And I will be, even when I'm born, laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, so low that all humanity can come to Him. And so wide that no one is beyond His reach. The love of God. Dearly loved children. How much is that love? Christ died. Died on the cross. To give us the truest, clearest, closest, most powerful demonstration of that love. And in doing so, dealt with sin. Dealt with the sin of everyone who will ever believe in Him. And the love of God, therefore, adopted you. If you are a believer here this morning, the love of God adopted you into His family. Once you were a child of darkness. Now if you are in Christ, you are a child of light. You have come into light and life. Dearly loved children, adopted in the family. So therefore we become the part. Be an imitator of God is to become the part, to be the part. We become the part when we become children of God. Are you a child of God this morning? The only way you can be a child of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen that Christ's death on the cross was for sin? That He was paying the price for the sin of humanity. And that the only person who can be a child of God is the person who sees Christ crucified, nailed to that cross and says, there go my sins. I nail my sins there. I leave my sins with Christ. And Christ has died for me. And I repent of my sin. And I have great sorrow for it. But I have great joy, true too, because I see that Christ, the crucified one, has risen and conquered death. Therein is the forgiveness of my sin, repentance to God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that His work on the cross satisfies God's wrath against you for your sin? If you do, you're a child of God. There can be nothing greater. Nothing greater. Therefore, be an imitator of God. Be an imitator of Him.
And maybe you say, yes, 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 but you're weak. It's very weak, and you're, as it were, an imitator, very weak imitation. Nevertheless, the essential ingredients are there, aren't they? And if the essential ingredients are there, then you should have joy in your heart and a thrill in your soul, because you are a child of God and a child of God forever. And therefore your duty now is to become an imitator of God. A child born. When you have a child and people gather around and do all their oohs and ahs, people look for the family likeness, don't they? Oh, he's got Trevor's nose, he's got Tony's ears, he's got Susie's eyes and all these kind of things. He looks just like Uncle Dave, he does, you know, or whatever. Actually, it's not a boy, it's not a girl, it's a... whatever, I'll leave that one there. But the marks are there to see, aren't they? You can see something of the family likeness. Someone said to me yesterday when I was introduced as Matt's father, yeah, I can see that. I can see that straight away. I can't, but other people can. Well, so it is. So it is with the child of God. You see the family likeness beginning to form within you. And as you grow, certain characteristics develop, as it were. Just as they do in a little child. In your family. And people say, that's just like old Frank, that is. That's just like his father. Or just like her mother. Chip off the old block was always what was said of me when I asked for more. Chip off the old block. You see, in the Christian, the marks are there. They're there for all to see. And in your own heart, for you to look, as you look in the mirror and examine yourself, you see that you have a love for God. You have a love for God in Christ. You have a love for God in what Christ has done for you. But moreover, if you look, you see that, yes, I love God and I love Christ because he's died for me. But actually, it's not so much that I love him because of what he's done for me. I love him for who he is. As I see him more and more, I love him for the person that he is. I love him for the glory of his majesty. I love him for his holiness. I love him for all his glorious attributes and characteristics. Everything about God is truly wonderful. So that we can say with the song of songwriter of Christ, he's the altogether lovely one. You see, the believer, yes, we have, and will have eternally, satisfaction and thankfulness and gratefulness for the forgiveness of sins, and praise God, he's rescued me. But what we find growing within us is this love for God, for who he is. And the person who becomes a Christian experiences all this, experiences a life change. Sometimes it's dramatic, sometimes it's not so. But they're reborn. They're born again. Born again. They go through a rebirth experience, which can often be dramatic. Remember the man on the table? Mimicking George Whitfield? Preaching away to his friends? Ha, 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 ha. They're all laughing their heads off. Suddenly, he became more and more serious. And his voice took on a power, took on a thunder. Because this man mimicking George Whitfield on the table, in a sense, suddenly, I don't want to say became George Whitfield, but it fits dramatically to say it, he became George Whitfield in that he experienced, as he was speaking about sin, he himself underwent a real conviction of sin. And so it changed from mocking sin and Whitfield to actually preaching to himself. Condemned as he stood, preaching to his friends, condemned as they supped and sat and mocked. And then he himself was converted. And he then pleaded with them. He pleaded with his friends that they give their lives to Christ, that they see all this. It's dramatic. Dramatic change. Went from being merely an actor to becoming the part. Have you experienced the rebirth? Maybe not in that dramatic fashion. Have you experienced it?
Sometimes it is much, much less dramatic, but as time goes by, common to both, whether the person has a dramatic conversion or slow and they can't pinpoint the day when they knew Christ for the first time, what you can see is change. Change. Change of attitude, change of views, change of outlook on life, change of desires.
And a growing awareness of God. And a growing desire for more of God. And a growing desire for more of His ways.
And actually, though you may still have some kind of fear of death, because that's natural, though it's taken away in Christ, though there might still be some kind of fear of death, there's also a longing. Because you know that when you depart from this world, you'll be with the Lord. That's better by far.
Often it's easier to see this in others than it is in ourselves. I was talking to my mum the other day on the phone, and I was reminding her of how when she was converted, nothing much changed initially. But then I would ring her up, because I didn't live with her or anything like that, but I'd ring her up and she'd be talking about all the soaps and all this sort of stuff. And then slowly the conversation changed. I'd ring her up and she wouldn't talk about the soaps. She'd be talking about the Lord or things that are a bit more worthwhile to talk about. Then I would ask her what she was watching on the television the night before. I didn't watch much, to be honest. Didn't you watch that? No, I don't watch that anymore. And slowly but surely, she used to watch all the soaps. They all went. The last bastion to fall. Do you know what it was? Coronation Street. She clung to it. She clung to it. But in the end, it wasn't a case of, no, I mustn't watch it. It's wrong. It's just, what a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. She just thought, I'm not interested in it. She just didn't bother watching it anymore. There's changing coming over her.
If he or she is a true child of God, they must begin to be like him, be imitators of God. It's unavoidable. They're made again in his image. You look at the disciples, and they had Pentecost. And because they had Pentecost, they weren't simply copying his gestures or trying to make their voice sound like his. When they preached and when they went around, it was still their personalities. Remember what the ruling elders said when they arrested some of them? They took note that these men had been with Jesus. They'd been with him for 3 years. And yet they didn't flick their hair, because Jesus flicked his hair in a certain way, if indeed he did. Their personalities were the same. But they were cleansed personalities. And what you saw coming out from them was more and more God-likeness. More and more imitators of God. And God's truth was proclaimed through their personality. So the question for us this morning is his image, is it forming in you? Is it forming in us this morning? Am I a believer? If I'm a believer, is his image forming in me? Is the evidence there that you are becoming increasingly an imitator of God? It's not an optional extra. It's a command. Be imitators of God. It has to happen if you've got life. It has to. If it isn't happening, if you're not being reshaped by the Maker, then you need to look at why. And there's one of two reasons why if it's not happening. One is you're backslidden, in which case you need a good kick, as it were, and pick yourself up and pull your socks up and get on with things. The world is perishing. People are dying. Christians need to be witnessing, but if we're backslidden, our witness will be very poor. Never mind all that, we're a poor imitation of God, and we're meant to be bringing glory to God. How can I be bringing glory to God if I'm living a life of backslidden state? Either that, I don't belong to the Master Maker. And if I don't belong to the Master Maker, the day will come, and maybe sooner than I think, the day will come when I will have to stand before him and I will have to give an account for my life. And even the fact that I was here this morning will be part
of that accountability. That you came, you heard the word of God. Maybe you've heard the word of God many times, I don't know, with everyone. And yet you've never known Christ in your heart. That will become part of your condemnation. Oh, to come to him now. To come to him that you may have life. And life eternal. There's a painting, just imagine. And I'll finish with this. A painting, imagine a painting, irreparably damaged. Everyone's looking at it saying, what shame, what shame. Such a great painting. What can we do? What can we do? And then someone comes forward and says, I can sort that out. Not only can I sort it out, but I can make it better. Better than the original. To which there's lots of guffawing. And everyone says, you can't do that. That's a Rembrandt, for goodness sake. It's a Rembrandt original, you can't do that. And when they've stopped laughing, so that the voice of the man can be heard, he simply says, ah, but I am Rembrandt. I am Rembrandt. You see, it's the master maker who created man in his image, who when he gets hold of you, he recreates that image. He restamps that image. We might call it restamping the image. It's the image of God. And yet, it's far greater. Far greater than the first stamp, as it were. Far greater than it was in Adam. Because when it is complete, when you get to glory, when it is complete, you will no longer be capable of sin. The image of God, is it forming in you? Are you an imitator of God?